In 1743, John Francis Wade wrote a beautiful Christmas hymn entitled, O Come All Ye Faithful. And in that hymn, which we might call a carol today, a Christmas carol, he declared some wonderful truths about the meaning and purpose of Christmas. But I think the thing that we remember most many years later is the chorus. And the chorus says, O come, let us adore him. And so that's our theme this Christmas. Pastor Tammy kind of kicked off our Christmas season with the women on Friday night. Women who were here Friday night, yeah, we filled it up. I think, what was it, 130? Yeah. 130 people, that's good, right? And they had a great time, and Pastor Tammy kind of set the pace for what it means to adore Jesus Christ. Now, you know, men, that word adore is probably not as much in our vocabulary as it would be with women. And so today I'm going to try to help connect the men and get them on this Christmas train about talking about what does adore mean and how can we do the same. We're going to kind of ride in her wake as I start a three-week message about what it means to adore Jesus. I've titled today's message, Wise Men Still Adore Him. And so this morning I want all the wise men in the audience to say amen. Amen. Good. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Jesus, thank you for coming and giving us a reason to be here today. I pray, Lord, since it's your birthday, that you would get all the attention, you would get most of the attention, that we would not go through this Christmas season focused on all the other things that the world has to offer, but that we would focus on the birthday boy, and we would give you the worship you deserve. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 2. A lot of you maybe know this, but for those who don't, the Christmas story, at least the birth of Jesus, is told in two of the gospel books. It was prophesied in many of the Old Testament books through the prophets, but in the New Testament, you'll find it in Luke chapter 2 and Matthew chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, one of the distinctions is there's a focus on the shepherds who were summoned by angels to come and see the newborn king. And in Matthew chapter 2, it was wise men that came from a far distance. And since I'm talking about wise men today, we're going to take our cues from Matthew 2. So let me read verses 1 through 12 to set the passage, give us the context, and then I want to share a few thoughts with you about it. Verse 1, Matthew 2, verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who's been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to what? Worship him." And when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed and all Jerusalem with him. He was disturbed because of his insecurities, and when the king is insecure and not happy, everybody has cause to worry. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born, and they said, "In Bethlehem in Judea, for this is what the prophet has written," talking about Micah, chapter 5, verses 2 and 4, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, or by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Verse 7, "Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him.' After they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star that they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed." You might circle that word if you can circle. I don't know what you do with the, I don't use the digital Bible much. I guess you can highlight. But on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. There we see it again. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream by God not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. So that's the setting of what I want to talk about today. And I want to go back to the chorus, or the theme of our messaging this Christmas. Oh, come, let us adore him. What exactly does that mean? Let us adore him. What does that include? What does that look like for maybe for us today? And Matthew didn't use that word. But we saw from Matthew's story, in essence, that's really what they did. So here at the beginning, let me give you a working definition of this word adore. It means to worship or to honor as a deity or as divine. That's certainly what the wise men did, and it says it several times. They came from a far distance to what? To worship him, to adore him. And so if we're interested about sincerely recognizing and celebrating the reason for the season, the birth of Jesus Christ, I think we should take some cues from the first group that did it the very first time, that first Christmas, right? There's Mary and Joseph, there's the angels, the shepherds. Today I'm going to talk about the wise men. In the next 2 weeks I'm going to talk about some of the other people that were at that birthday party. But we're talking about the wise men. And the scriptures don't tell us a lot about these men. Tradition has brought some things into play, but scripturally not a whole lot. For instance, tradition tells us that there were three, probably because there's a mention of three types of gifts. But some of the scholars say, no, there was probably many more. Some say there were 12. Some say there were more than that. But I think the number got whittled down, and that's what you see on the Christmas cards anyway in the nativity. I also want to just make a quick mention. This is not a big deal, but just in fact, it's a question in your life group, if for those that are in life group this week. And that is the nativity scene that we know of is a combination of Matthew 2 and Luke 2. You see the wise men, you know, right outside the stable when Jesus is still in the crib. They didn't show up until they were at his house when he was already maybe ages one or two. But so that we could fit both stories into one Christmas card, we had to make some allowances and change a little bit. So I'm just telling you, don't. If you're going to teach somebody, make sure you don't say, well, you know, the wise men were there the day he was born. No, they weren't. That's extra. Tradition also says that these guys were probably associated with nobility or some aristocracy because the gifts they brought were very, very expensive. They weren't cheap gifts. And then third, tradition tells us that they were from an area probably around Babylon or Persia where astronomy was really prevalent because that was the GPS system they used to find baby Jesus, right? They followed the star or the stars. But here's what we do know from Scripture. They came a long distance to worship this new king. And I want to talk about that. In fact, one of the questions when I first read that passage was this. What prompted these first century men, wise men they're called, what prompted them to travel hundreds of miles to come and worship this newborn king? Because many didn't. Many ignored him. They came to adore him, but there were many that ignored him. And, you know, that can be true today. And so I want to nudge our men this morning to kind of lean into to this message. What does it mean to adore my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? And you may not use that word. You may use another more manly word. Because current statistics in the church are this: women are more spiritual than men. Yet God put the man in charge of the family unit so that he might lead and guide his family to God and into the kingdom through knowing Jesus Christ. And so I know many men here are not in that category, but I'm guessing a few of you are. And I want to challenge you. I don't want you to get mad. But if the shoe fits, put it on. And let's see if we can change that idea, that paradigm, that perspective, And let's be, starting this new year, men, let's be the leaders. Let's be the spiritual leaders. And listen, I have nothing against hunting and fishing, but let's don't let it be first in our life. In fact, I'm a big believer that when you put God first, you'll get bigger fish and bigger bucks. God promises it in His Word. Seek me first, and all those other things that you're chasing after will be given unto you. Amen? So, a few observations from these wise men and their worship. Number one, they searched for Him. They searched for Him. They were intentional about going and seeing this new king, this newborn king. What were they seeking? I'm not sure what they were seeking. Although we know from Scripture it says they were coming to worship Him. They were coming to give Him the respect and the worship He deserved as having the position of king and kingship. Look at verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi, wise men from the east, came to Jerusalem. These magi were wise men. They came from the east. It doesn't tell us exactly where they were coming from. But depending on how far east you want to go, it could have been somewhere between 400 and 700, even some people say up to 1,000 miles, close to 1,000 miles. That's a long way when you ain't driving at 70 miles an hour. Think about it. Think about it. Even a 400-mile trip's long for me. And we're going, on a good day, we're going the speed limit. Or when I'm driving. But if you could imagine, I'm sorry. Yeah, she says, now I drive like an old man. I drive under the speed limit. But it's safe. So I don't know if they came on camel. Who thinks they came on camel? I know they didn't walk. Maybe horseback? Maybe some Arabian horses? They might go twice as fast as a camel, but listen, a camel only goes 5 miles an hour. I looked it up. I Googled it. That's the teacher in me. I want you to know how fast a camel walks on average, 5 miles an hour. So maybe a horse goes twice as fast, but do the math. It took them 2 to 3 weeks, I don't care what they were riding and how many horsepowers it had. It took them 2 to 3 weeks, maybe a month, to get to where they were going. And I'm thinking about that, and you know, my first inclination is, Lord, forgive me for complaining, having to go 40 minutes to church in a nice truck that drives really fast and has leather seats that blows cold air everywhere and has a good sound system. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me. What kind of effort do we make to seek and to search the good things of God? I don't know if we're making that kind of effort. I'm talking about effort to want to come and worship Him and to serve Him, to spend time with Him, to tell other people our stories about Him. You know, one thing I know about the men and also the women, I'm kind of leaning on the men today a little bit. We love telling our stories about hunting and fishing and how big that fish was that we caught. I just don't see as much pleasure when we tell stories about what Jesus has done for us. Men, is that just me or is that a good observation? Huh? Can we own it together? Can we own that together? Can we be more intentional to do what the wise men did when they came to worship Him? And that's be intentional and look for opportunities to give Him the props He deserves. But before they could worship Him, they first had to search for Him. They said, where's the one who's been born King of the Jews? In class 201, we use this terminology, exploring God. There are some people that are exploring God. Before you can adore God, you got to explore God. If you're not ignoring Him, right, you got to explore. And these are people typically that are maybe coming to church. They're kicking the tires. They're not, they haven't said yes yet, or they're not fully in. There may be some of y'all here today that meet that definition. But they're exploring God. That's a good thing. Listen, that's what the wise men did. They started their journey towards God to give Jesus their worship. They didn't start off worshiping him. They started off exploring and searching and seeking him. Amen. And that's a good place to start. And I bet it was perplexing that when these seekers got to Jerusalem expecting everybody to be adoring this news about the newborn king, they actually discovered that they were ignoring him. I wonder if that's like people that come here from a foreign country where they're persecuted for their faith and they're imprisoned for their faith, and yet they come to America and they see Christians ignoring their faith. I just wonder if that plays a mind game with them. Why aren't they more passionate about their faith? They have the freedom. They can do it publicly. They don't have to fear being persecuted. Why are they so apathetic about that? So maybe for some of you, you're here seeking God, and I just want you to know that's a good thing, and that's what the wise men did. Maybe for some of you, you've lost sight of God. At one time you were seeking, but something came in the way and your attention went another direction, and you would say, spiritually, I'm off track. I'm not where I used to be, but I want to get back to where I used to be. And so this is good news for you as well. It's a great time. This messaging and this season is a great time to get your focus back on the reason for the season, right? If you've lost your excitement about worship, if you've lost your excitement about the joy and the peace that comes with celebrating the birth of Christ, maybe this week and the next 3 weeks ramping up to Christmas Day, you can get back on track and finish well. Amen? And then verse 9, if you keep reading, Herod tells him to go to Bethlehem and search for the Christ child, which they do. And verse 9 says, after they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose again went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Which leads me to point 2. Not only did they search for him, but they also, what, found him. Like many of you have, and that's even better. Right? Seeking is good, but finding's even better. Who's ever lost your keys? Or that expensive diamond ring or Rolex watch? Seeking's good, but finding is much, much better. See, Jeremiah 29:13, God gives us kind of this promise. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. That's what the wise men did. They were searching, seeking for Jesus with their whole heart. They were fully in. And they were willing to travel long distances and risk their life. Maybe go hungry. I don't know. And I believe the star that they followed could have been seen by a lot of people. Yet not everyone, in fact, most of the people that probably saw the same star did nothing. Perhaps the star didn't mean anything to them. They could have followed, but they didn't. Even the religious leaders who Herod went to for advice, they were quite sure where the Messiah was to be born, but they didn't saddle up and go see. They didn't go worship. I have a hard time imagining how you can be in leadership in church and it be about Jesus, and you not get excited or look forward to worshiping him. Sometimes I wonder, are you really saved? You might have grown up in church, but did you ever come to Christ? You come to church, maybe you were drugged to church, but have you come to Christ? Are you truly born again? That may be the issue for some of you that just aren't excited about spiritual things. Men, women. How do you know you're truly born again? How do you know you're a new spiritual creature if you don't get excited about spiritual things? I think that was the difference with these wise men. They were intent on finding Christ and worshiping Him. And I believe God put stars in our life to point us to Him. People. He puts things in our life. He puts hardships in our life to hold us accountable. We can choose to follow them or we can ignore them. I was meeting with a couple yesterday on the phone. We were planning their wedding ceremony. And when we got to the end of it, you know, they were thanking me. And the man said, "Hey, I really thank you, because 4 or 5 months ago when we met, he told me that, you know, he had a girlfriend. And I believe they were engaged. They just never pulled the trigger and set a date and, you know, have gotten married yet." And so I really challenged him. And I said, "How do you expect God to bless your relationship when you've not obeyed God in getting married?" So yesterday, he was thanking me, and I said, "Hey, you had a choice." I said, "You could have followed that little nudge, that little gentle nudge, or you could have ignored it." He goes, "Nudge?" I said, "That's what I call it." He said, "No, it was like you spurred me." I said, "Okay, whatever it took, but it worked, right?" And so, listen, church, listen. God's going to put people and things in your life, and He's been quietly nudging you to obey. Sometimes He'll have to spur you like a horse to get you to move in the right direction. But listen, that's not a bad thing. And don't get mad at the person who He uses. That'll preach. That's another message. That's coming in January. And then here's point number 3. When they found Him, they worshiped Him. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped Him. They humbled themselves. They fell down before this baby, which they now call King, and worshiped Him as God. Watch what happens. Then they what? Opened up their checkbooks. Okay, treasures. They opened up their treasures and presented Him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. In other words, they had to open up their hearts first before they opened up their treasures. Right? Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. Or where your heart is, that's where your treasure will go. And so their giving was one of the first expressions of their worship, wasn't it? And not just giving money, but just giving, serving, giving of your time. We have a lot of people in our church that are givers. I think that's what makes our church kind of special. We're a giving church. We're a giving church. For God so loved the world that He gave. Why shouldn't we be the same way? If we're going to represent Him well, let's be generous. Let's be generous givers. We're blessed to be a blessing. Amen. King David said that he would not offer to the Lord something that didn't cost him. And I think the wise men were the same way. They knew that in order to truly honor this king and to adore Him, they wanted to give Him something that was worth something. Amen. And then in verse 12, "And having been warned in a dream by God not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country, but another route." Obedience was the second thing that followed. Giving and then obedience. See, I believe that once you become a born-again believer, you'll want to give and you'll want to obey. It's not always easy. But we know in our heart of hearts, I've got to obey God for what He's done for me. That's my duty. That's a responsibility I have to hear, believe, and obey. Who has HBO? Who watches HBO? Yeah. Hear, believe, and obey. It's good for you if you're following Christ. Amen. And so this morning, you know, let me challenge you with a few things. Don't you want these messages to mean something? Don't you want them to be relevant? Don't you want them to be life-changing? I'm going to nudge you a little bit. How's your giving an expression of your worship? When you think about how you give of your time, talents, and treasures, is that an expression worthy of you saying, "I want to worship God. I want to put Him first. He's my Lord and He's my Savior. Nothing else matters." Is your giving, and let's go to the next one, is your obedience a good representation? In other words, are you putting your money where your mouth is? Are you obeying to the degree that you say God is first in your life? And listen, we all have room for improvement. And I think leading up to Christmas Day, if we refocus, then we can celebrate God, we can give him our best, and then starting a new year, you know, let's just not save it for one day a year. Why don't we live our life every day of this coming year with these thoughts in mind? Because both of these expressions is what God considers worship. And you'll hear me say this a lot. Giving is an act of worship. It comes from a heart of worship. Not that I have to, but man, I want to. And then number four, when they worshiped him, they became overjoyed. Who's had too much joy? Anybody? Huh? I'm talking about when you've been sober. Who? I'm talking about when you're in your right mind. Can you say, I'm overjoyed? A lot of us are underjoyed if we have no joy at all, right? It says these guys were overjoyed. It says when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. Verse 10. And they were overjoyed when they saw the baby, the young child with his mother. Listen, without joy in our Christmas, it's meaningless. Think about it. What is that thing that causes you to want to get up and decorate your house and start baking these Christmas things and sending out cards, exchanging gifts, and singing carols? I think it should come from joy, the joy that we have when we think about the reason for the season. See, joy is what makes Christmas special, but watch this. Worship is what brings joy. You're not going to be joyful if you're not giving God your worship. And so some of you might be here today and you're not feeling joy at all. In fact, you're probably depressed for some reason. You're feeling downcast, bummed, apathetic. You're thinking, I know I need to, and you're Christian. And you're thinking, I need to be more excited about Christmas. I'm just not feeling it. Well, get your eyes off yourself and start worshiping the one whose birthday it is. Amen? Start just, I don't know. It happens different ways for different people, but you got to figure that one out on your own. Just start worshiping him. Put on praise music. Put on worship music. Start making a list of the things that are going well in your life, not the things that have fallen apart. And start thanking him for this. The fact that you're in church today or watching it on tells you you're better than most. Start where you are and get on your worship. And I guarantee you cannot worship God for long without that depression lifting and some sense of joy coming into you. I don't care what's going on in your life around you. Joy surpasses that. It rises above all of that. In fact, it's what causes us to think, man, their life's falling apart, but look, they're just so joyful. It's because they're tapped into worship. And that's true for us today. Amen? Worship and joy are inseparable partners, and that's what the Magi experienced that very first Christmas. And listen, starting today, as we're ramping up towards Christmas, we can experience the same thing if we'll worship like the wise men did. And everybody said, amen. Amen. So as I land the plane today, is the worship team coming back out? I ask this every week, what do you hear God saying to you? We know from the story of the wise men that they searched for him. Maybe some of you are. That's a good thing. We know they found him. Eventually they found him, like many of you have. That's even better. When they found him, they worshiped him. I'm praying that you won't forget to worship him this holiday season, that you won't get so consumed with all the other wrappings and trappings of Christmas that you forget to worship the one whose birthday it is. And when you do, here's why. You'll be filled with joy the way the wise men were. Now, if that describes your life right now, stay in that lane. But if it doesn't, you have 3 weeks to regroup, to recalibrate. And it would help if you came the next 2 weeks, because I'm going to put some more icing on this cake that'll help you get there. So on Christmas Day, you'll feel the best you've ever felt for the right reason. And it has nothing to do with what's going on around you. It has everything to do with Jesus, the Christ in Christmas. Amen? So if you would bow your heads, and I just want to pray a blessing over you today. Father, thank you for bringing us your word today. Thank you for showing us how we can respond to Jesus this Christmas, unlike Herod, who ignored him, unlike the religious leaders who ignored him, but that you would give us the mindset and the heart of the wise men who adored him and came to worship him and in return received an abundance of joy. That's what we want as your children. That's what we want. And so, Lord, we're going to earnestly search and seek for your will and for your best in our life. And Lord, thank you for showing us that Bethlehem was not the end of the story for these wise men. It was just the beginning of their passion and pursuit for worshiping the new king. And I pray that this Christmas would not be the end of all things. It would be the beginning of the rest of our life, a passion of pursuing you in worship and receiving the peace and joy that you love to give. And so, yes, I say, yes, come, let us adore him. Jesus, we want to adore you this Christmas because you're worthy of it. In Jesus' name I pray.